And it says this, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" You know, I do find scripture difficult when I come to read it. As you all know, I wasn't that special when it came to English language, and it takes me an awful long time just to understand what the verse is trying to say to us. And I believe it's saying this. In other words, it's saying Jesus is going to be the great divider. And when people encounter Jesus, they will have to make a decision. You see, with Jesus Christ, there is no neutral ground. People will either joyfully accept him and enter into all that Christ has promised, or totally reject him. And if they do that, then they will face eternal consequences. We can't sit on the fence. And down through the years, when people have been confronted with the claims of the gospel, people make decisions, either to accept it or reject it. And so I think the title to our message this morning is spot on: good news or bad news about Jesus. Now, how often have people come up to you and they said, "Do you want the good news or do you want the bad news?" I'm always saying that to Maureen, actually. I remember on one occasion giving her a present, and I said to her, "Do you want the good news or do you want the bad news?" I said, "The good news is I've bought you something that has got your name on, something which has been specially prepared for you." "All right, what's the bad news?" "Well, the bad news, it's a wheelbarrow." And that is true. She was complaining that she never had her own wheelbarrow. So being a very thoughtful husband, I bought her a brand new green wheelbarrow. My dad, with gold paint, painted Maureen on the side of the barrow. And I know John King is not listening at the moment, but Christine probably is. And you might pick this up later, John, but John used to work for me. He never would take any money, and I gave him a barrow one year, and again I put his name on the sides, John King. I hope you remember that, John. It's incredible to think that John now can't walk, but I remember the days when he used to come out with me with the mower, and he used to walk so fast that he sort of went faster than the mower did. But anyway, it was great to have his company. Another time when I said to Maureen, "Do you want the good news or the bad news?" She was in hospital giving birth to Billy, and the birth was quite difficult, and she was in there for 3 weeks. So I thought I'd cheer her up, and I said, "I've got you a present for the garden." Of course, she was thinking, you know, is it roses and all the rest of it? Anyway, I wrapped it up and she opened it. It was a garden fork and a garden spade. Very useful presents. Anyway, enough of that. Statisticians have conducted experiments, and the results showed that if you are on the receiving end, then an overwhelming majority, more than 95%, wanted the bad news first. Conversely, news givers, between 65 and 70%, choose to give good news first, then the bad news. And I think you would agree with me, no one enjoys giving bad news. Good news first, then bad news. It could be a useful strategy if the goal is to get someone to change their behavior. So I'm not going to argue with that. I'm going to give you the good news first. And I fervently am hoping that you haven't if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, which is the good news, that when you come to hear the bad news, then you will make that decision for yourself. Because what we're about to look at is a matter of life and death. It's not just a, you know, part of a Christmas story and it's all nice and lovely to hear. This is a very important passage, and there's a lot of depth in it, a lot of meaning. So let's have the good news. Well, we've had some of the good news in the carols that we sing. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news. Now you hear of endless bliss. Now you need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, peace. And we've already considered in the previous weeks Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And it's all about good news. We saw on the video clip with the shepherds. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And Matthew records, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Good news. We all know that the name Jesus means Savior or Rescuer. And when we talk about salvation, salvation is the plan. It's about deliverance. It's about liberation. And it's about redemption. And we see that in our passage this morning. Anna took that on board when she saw the Savior, that it was about redemption, and she couldn't stop telling people about it. And Zechariah in his prophecy in Luke chapter 1 talks about rescue from the hand of our enemies. He has come, and he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. So you'll see in our passage that salvation is the key word. Verse 25, if you've got your Bibles, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that means that he was waiting for the Savior. He was waiting for the rescuer. And in verse 30, as he held the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. And then we come to verse 38 with dear old Anna. She couldn't stop talking about the redemption, the salvation of Jerusalem. So before we look at the main verses, verses 34 and 35, which I've called division, we need to consider the rest of the passage. And the background to the passage is set against the backdrop of these three things. I want you to notice first, and this runs through the passage, there's a divine appointment. There's a bringing together of Mary and Joseph, Simeon, and Anna the prophetess. And it's amazing when we consider in a minute this meeting in time. And then briefly we want to look at Simeon in verse 25. And there we have a devout man. And then at the end we've talked about Anna, and we find a dedicated worshipper. Or if you want something a little bit gentler, we'll call her a dear old saint. And then finally, we'll come back to verses 34 and 35, where it talks about the Lord being the great divider. So let's look at the divine appointment. You know, I love going into Google Maps, and you press the postcode. And I want to imagine for the moment we're going to put in the postcode for Jerusalem. If you want it, it's G103401. And you know when you go into your Google Maps, you're out in space somewhere, and you know it comes down, it zooms down, and eventually there you are, you know, right on the roadside. Now, you might not believe it, but this is absolutely true. I put an address, our address, into Google. I could not believe what I saw. It zoomed in, it zoomed in, it zoomed in. And you know, there was a picture of me cutting the hedge. How incredible is that? At that precise moment in time, the satellite was going over, and there was I cutting the hedge. Well, we're going to put it into Google, and we're in our time machine, and we're going back to Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's always a sunny day when you're in Jerusalem. So imagine it's a sunny day. And we want to try and imagine that scene in the temple precinct. And coming up the steps is this young couple, Mary and Joseph. And those steps have been excavated, and they are there today. And for me, it was one of the high points of the visit to Jerusalem, that you could actually walk up the steps to the temple. And we could imagine all those things that are recorded about Jesus going into the temple courts and the temple precincts. But now we're considering Mary and Joseph. And cradled in Mary's arms is a new baby, a newborn baby. Not any baby, he's the Christ child, the coming Messiah, God's rescue for mankind. And I want us to try and just imagine what Mary in particular is feeling. Much has happened to Mary and Joseph. They've been visited by angels. The Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High has overshadowed her, and she has given birth to the Son of God. If we read the previous verse in our passage, the Christ child was circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the law of Moses. And he was given the name Jesus. And that was the name that the angel gave to him before he was conceived. And it's now 40 days since Jesus was born. And it's now time to bring Jesus to the temple there in Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what the law said. And we read that in verses 23 and 24. If you turn back to Leviticus when you get a chance and go to chapter 12, you'll see in verses 2 to 6 that this is explained. And you will see that if you couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice, then you could offer a pair of doves or a pair of turtle doves. And so there's Mary cradling the Savior of the world. And Joseph is carrying a couple of pigeons. And this couple, you can see it in their eyes. The wonder, the amazement. Are we doing the right thing? You know, they pinch themselves. Has this really happened? See, Mary and Joseph were poor. Jesus was born in a stable. He was brought up in a carpenter's home. They had no money. They couldn't bring a lamb, but they were trying to carry out what the law had said, and so they had the two birds. And so they're coming up the steps, and at that precise moment, this is all the incredible thing about the story, at that precise moment we see Simeon coming into the temple courts. Now Simeon, he wasn't the priest. He was an old man, but we will discover later that he was God's special man in the right place at the right time. And he immediately goes up to Joseph and Mary, and he takes the baby in his arms, and he blesses the baby. And this is the only verse that I haven't written down. So we go to verse 29. And Simeon says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And just at that moment in time, now you can't say this is coincidence, Mary and Joseph have come up the steps of the temple. Just at that moment as they walk in, Simeon comes over and he takes the baby in their arms. And if that's not enough, we have this dear old saint, Anna, in verse 38, and she gives thanks to God and then continues to run around the temple courts speaking to all and sundry about this child. Why is this such a divine appointment? Well, I think Dave McNeish said in his sermon 4 weeks ago, God has not spoken for 400 years. God has been silent. But now, at this one moment in time, Mary and Joseph coming up the steps, Simeon coming over, Anna. It's indeed a divine appointment. No wonder the Apostle Paul could pen these words in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And in the rites of circumcision and purification, Jesus was identifying himself with the Jews. He was placing himself under the law. And without it, he would not have fulfilled the law's requirements. He would have never been able to go into the temple. He would have never been able to teach. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the law's requirements. There was no need for him to be circumcised. There was no need for him to go through this process of purification because he had no sin. Let's consider this devout man, Simeon. Simeon is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, and yet here in these dark days of Roman oppression, God has his man in Jerusalem. You know, that's encouraging. God always has his man. God always has his woman. It don't matter how dark the situation may be. It don't matter how difficult the times are. In every generation, God has his men. God has his women. And yes, we've been through difficult times, and I guess there are harder times to come. But in all this, we will look back and we discover that God had his men and his women in the right place at the right time. It has been a difficult time. We haven't been able to meet each other and to hug each other and to sing and to praise the Lord. But I'm sure you'll look back and you'll discover that there were times when the Lord became, can I say, real? Realer? There were verses of scripture which came to you. You were cheered, you were encouraged. And I'm sure out of all this, God is moving his men, God is moving his people. You see, God had made known to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And I guess each day he would wake up and he would think, is it today? Is it today? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do what I've done every day. I'm going to go to the temple. Because today might be the day when I'll see the Lord's salvation. What a way to live your life, in anticipation. Everything else sort of wasn't important. He was looking for the day when he would see God's rescue plan, God's plan of salvation. Do you know, if we've taken the Lord on board in our lives, if we've asked him for forgiveness, Jesus has promised that he's coming back. And we're going to be changed. We're going to be given new bodies. And we're going to spend eternity with him. And we're going to come back on the earth and we're going to reign with him. Don't you think we should be waking up each day and thinking, is it today? Is he going to come today? One of the things that was impressed on my mind when I was a lot younger, you would always hear preachers say, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be before this service is finished, that Jesus will come. He was just an ordinary man waiting to see Christ. And in our reading, we read that he was a righteous and a devout man. He was right with God. He was right with God. He was righteous and just before God because he observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations. He was blameless. Now, we're living in a time when Jesus has come. And we come to the Lord Jesus not through what we can do by keeping the regulations. We come because he's been gracious to us and he's offering salvation free. There's nothing that we need to do. The Old Testament righteous man was not sinless, but one who for his sins trusted the coming Messiah and offered in faith the required sacrifice. It was said of Noah that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And if we were to turn to Galatians 3:20, we read of Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith, not by works. No wonder the writer in Romans 5 chapter 1 could say, and this is one of my favorite verses, therefore, since we have been justified, not through works, but through faith, what have we got? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the war is over. We are no longer enemies with God. We've been reconciled. The peace treaty has been signed. With God, we've been reconciled to a holy God. Now, you've got to admit, that is good news. And there's one other thing as we leave Simeon. Notice too, it says Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit. I guess it's no surprise then that God was able to use Simeon in a wonderful way. We're exhorted in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. And the moment we trust him as our Savior and ask for forgiveness, in a miraculous way, the Holy Spirit comes in and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And depending on how much the Holy Spirit takes control of us, I believe is dependent on how much the Lord can use us. And thirdly, we have this dedicated worshiper, a dear old saint called Anna. And you'll see that in verses 36 to 38. We are not told exactly how old Anna was. You look in the different translations and it gets confusing. I don't think it's an important issue and the one that we need to lose sleep over. We just need to accept that she was very old. I'd like to think she was 106, the same age as my mum when she died. I'll let you mull that one over. All we know from the reading that she had been married for 7 years. And then she was widowed for 84 years. And then you have to work out how old was she when she got married. Now, put it to one side. It's not important, okay? But there's something for you to dwell on during the day. She was a very old person. There is no indication that she was bitter towards God. In fact, we find she never left the temple courts, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And she, too, like Simeon, was looking forward to the one who would rescue or redeem Israel. She was looking for a savior. And she, too, in a moment, recognized the promised Messiah. And as a result of that, she could not stop talking to folk about the Savior. Now that's a challenge to me, and it must be a challenge to you, that if you've accepted Jesus, you've taken him born on your life, it should change our lives completely. And we shouldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's what happens when we discover him. And I guess the question is, have you discovered him? Well, we shared the good news, and now it's time for the bad news. So let's look at what we mentioned at the very beginning, the division. And it's in Simeon's prophecy concerning the Christ child cradled in Mary's arms. Verse 34 and 35, let me remind you, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And we can deduct from that that Jesus is going to be a divider. He will bring division. And you say, well, that seems odd. But Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12 and 51, he said this, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I don't think he's left anybody out there, has he? Some will embrace Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. Others will reject it. And note this, and suffer the consequences. And if you were to turn to Matthew 24 and verse 44, we have this stern warning. And Jesus says this, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Look again at verse 34. And if we cross-reference, and this is the beauty of having a reference Bible, if we cross-reference falling and rising, that's what it says. We are taken to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, where it says, a stone that causes men to stumble. So we've got stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And Peter continues the same theme in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Nay, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected and has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. And then he goes on to say, which is also what they are destined for. What Jesus is saying is this. We can either build our life upon him and we can rise. And we've got the two examples of the cornerstone. And in those days, when they were building, they had a cornerstone, and it was true. It was true in right angles, and it was true in perpendicular, whatever the adjective is for that, but it was upright and it was angled. So it was most important that that stone was laid first, because that gave direction in all directions. And if you were to go on a building site today, you will see the first thing that the bricklayers do, they haven't got these special stones now, but they actually start at the corners. And you'll see there's two men on one corner building this corner, another person down on the other corner building that one. And they put all the corners in, and then they put their lines. And then you get those that are not so skilled, and they lay the bricks in the middle. Sorry to all you bricklayers who might be listening, but that's it. And so he's saying, look, you know, you needn't stumble. If you actually build your life on Jesus Christ, then you will rise. And Peter says about a capstone. You might say, well, what is a capstone? Well, if you've ever tried to build an archway, and in our first home, I was very sort of, I don't know what the word is, over-enthusiastic. I wanted a porthole, you know, a rain window in the wall between the kitchen and the lounge. Never built one before. Well, the way you do it is you put a profile in. So if you're building an arch, you make an arch of wood, and then you put the bricks in like that, like that, like that, and the very last one that goes in is shaped. That is called the capstone, and because it goes in at the very center, it holds everything together, and then you can remove the wooden former. So Jesus can be the cornerstone of our life. He can be the capstone, the center, the one that keeps it all together. But the bad news is, we can stumble. It can be a rock that we trip over. Not only is there a stumbling in verse 34, there's to be a sign that would be spoken against. There's stumbling. There's no need to be stumbling if we build on him, as we should. But then it goes on to say there's to be a sign that would be spoken against. Now, what's all that about? Well, Jesus' whole way of life and the words he spoke were signs that gave offense. And you could pick many in the New Testament that people took offense to. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so I will be lifted up, that anyone who believes in me may have eternal life. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Christ was to be a sign that was spoken against. He was going to be a target for wicked man. And I guess the prophecy in Isaiah 53 came true when it said he was despised and rejected of men. So the bad news with Jesus is that either you can stumble, either he'll be a sign which will cause rejection. And then finally in verse 35, it says a sword. And it says a sword will pierce your own soul too. And Simeon is directing his thoughts to Mary in particular. Simeon foretells sorrow coming on Mary as cutting and heart-piercing as a sword. And we know this was specifically fulfilled when she stood at the cross and saw her son dying there for the sins of the whole world. He who knew no sin was made sin. And I'm sure as she stood there at the cross and saw all the physical suffering, her own son, I'm sure this prophecy that Simeon had mentioned there in the temple some 33 years previously would have come into her mind. Well, we've heard the good news and we've heard the bad news, and I guess there needs to be a response. Perhaps when you watch the 10 o'clock news tonight, you'll turn it on and you may listen for 5 minutes, get bored or depressed, and then switch it off. Or just maybe something stirs the conscience and there is a positive response. Do you know what Paul's response to the good news of the gospel? Well, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified. And here's the word. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who believe, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He can change our lives. What was Simeon's response? Verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, and the promise is there in verse 26, the promise was he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, I've seen your salvation, I've seen the Savior, I've seen the good news, and I'm ready to die. And here's the punchline. Can you honestly say you're ready to die? What can take away the fear of death, you cry? What can take away the sting of death? And as I say those words, I've stood at the empty grave, the open grave rather, of a dear saint, and those verses in Corinthians. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? You see, if we take away sin, then there's no sting, there's no fear. Faith in Jesus Christ and his dying for your sins on the cross enables a person to look death in the face and be at peace. Now you've got to admit, that really is good news. I've said it before because it's so real in my experience. When I started out on my job as a landscape gardener, it was a very hot summer and I was out in the garden, stripped to the waist, as you do when you're young, with a rip hook in my hand, cutting the brambles, and all of a sudden I cut into a wasp's nest. I've never been so frightened in all my life. These wasps just clung to my chest and face, and Maureen rung up her father, and her father rushed down the chemist, and ever since then, I've only got to have one sting, and I come out and whatever. You see, if I knew, if somebody could say to me, you see all those wasps? I haven't got any stingers. Somebody's taken the stinger from them. I would be over the moon. I would say, oh, go away. Don't be silly. You can't sting me. You've got no stinger. Well, that's precisely what it's all about. Our sins is the stinger. That's the fear in us. We've done wrong. We admit that we've done wrong. Well, I hope we do, because that's where God starts. He starts when we come and we simply say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Will you forgive me? And that's all we have to do. We're going to close with listening to a final carol. It's by the Duncan Road Singers. So don't switch off. It's in the bleak midwinter. What can I bring him? Bring him my heart. You sit and sing. Or sit and whatever you're going to do.